Hi everyone, great to be with you this morning. I get to do 2 weeks in a row, which is pretty cool. I'm excited about that. Hey, I'm just first going to be a little bit self-indulgent and say happy birthday, Mum. I hope you're having a great day. Anyway, for everyone else, we're starting a new series today called Anointed, and we're going to be looking at the life of Elisha. And we're going to be spending a number of weeks having a look at his life. And the reason we've called it Anointed is that Elisha is one of those men in Scripture who you can clearly see God's hand on his life. He was someone who he lived in the anointing. He worked with the anointing. And his desire in his heart was to chase after God, chase after the things of God, and make sure that he eked every single bit out of life that God had for him. He wanted to make sure that he followed in everything that God had placed in front of him. And so I've got a whole lot to go through this morning. We want to look at the beginning of his life, and the beginning of his ministry. And so I want to jump straight into it. Really for us, the reason that we're looking at this is that God calls us to an anointed life. He calls us to be people who engage with him, who ask for the anointing of his spirit so that we can live lives that are anointed, lives that are chasing after his purposes and chasing after what he has for us. And for each of us, he has placed within us something that he has called us to. And he has a purpose and a potential that exists within us. It's been planted within us by him. And so as we look at the life of Elisha, really what we're wanting to do is see what it was that made this guy tick and how God used him, and somehow find a place within us that will inspire us to move ahead into the things of God and to live lives that are obedient and chasing after what he has for us. So we're going to jump into 2 Kings, and I'm actually going to start at the end of the passages that we're looking at today, because this is probably the passage of scripture that we know the best about Elisha, where he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So we find ourselves in this story halfway through 2 Kings when Elijah is about to be taken up in a whirlwind. And starting from verse 9, it says, "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit,' Elisha replied. 'You have asked a difficult thing,' Elijah said. 'Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not.' As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, 'My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel.' And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. 'Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, 'The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha.'" Now, what I love about this guy, Elisha, as soon as we find him in this passage, we get this sense straight away, he was hungry for the things of God. He was passionate. He knew that there was a potential there to be had. He knew that God had placed greatness upon him. And so he wanted to grab hold of it with all of his might. And so Elisha's having this conversation with Elijah, who he'd been following along for 7 years, actually. And we'll look back at the beginning of that relationship shortly. But as he's kind of chasing after Elijah, he's learning and he's watching and he's being an assistant and a servant of Elijah. But there's this growing hunger and passion within his heart to see the anointing that God has placed on Elijah become real in his life as well. And so he asks for a double portion. I love this. I love the audacity of somebody who says, that's not enough. I see that you're a great man. I see that you've done great things, but I actually want double that, Lord. You know, I want to go in for the kill. I want to go in for the hard stuff. I've seen the pain that it's caused, and I've seen the blessing that it's caused, and I've seen what you have done through this man. And so I actually want twice that. Would you give me that?" And so he asks for this double portion. And what I love is that actually, if you have a look through to the end of 2 Kings, you find, well, from 1 and 2 Kings, you find that Elijah had 16 miracles, 16 key miracles that are written about in Scripture. they were pretty impressive. And he was known as this glorious man of God who could cause a drought to happen and could cause fire to come down from heaven because of his strong relationship with God. And yet when you look at the end of Elisha's life, there are 31. Now, 31 is not quite double, right? 32 is double, just in case you hadn't worked out the maths in that. 32 is double. 31 is what Elisha has at the end of his life. But then the strange thing happens shortly after the end of his life, where a dead man is thrown into his grave, or thrown on top of his grave, and his bones, just hitting the bones of Elisha, caused this man to come back to life. So in the end, even through his dead body, he ended up having 32 miracles attributed to his name. Exactly a double portion. And I love this, that he'd asked that question of God, and God comes upon him. He anoints him. He says, yes, if you're hungry for this, then I want you to be hungry. I want you to go after it, and I want to give you the power to be able to do what I have called you and anointed you to do. There is a potential within Elisha, and he wants to grab hold of that with all of his might. So what I want to look at for us today, really, is the pathway to anointing. What is the pathway to anointing? Because everybody wants the anointing, right? We want to stand before God and say, yeah, I want your spirit. I want you to work through me. And can you do that now? And can you make it painless? And that's really not the way that it works. It's really not the way that it happens. And so what I want for us to have a look at is just these earlier kind of phases of Elisha's life before that moment that he asked for the double portion, and look at the pathway to anointing. So we're going to backtrack 7 years. I'm going to backtrack to 1 Kings chapter 19. 7 years prior, and this is the moment that Elijah and Elisha meet for the first time. It says, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was ploughing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak around his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plough to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now, I love this image that we initially have of Elisha, and I don't think there's any surprise that we find out what he was doing and what he was about when Elijah found him. Elijah, this great man of God, had been sent by God to find his successor. But when he comes, Elisha is just, he's ploughing the 12th team of oxen. He's kind of at the very back of the pack. He's farming. He is an ordinary guy. There's nothing exceptional about him. There's nothing that would make him kind of stand out. He wasn't even the leader of the pack. He wasn't even at the front of the farm, you know, and leading the first team. He was the guy right down the rear. There was nothing exceptional about him. And even though he may have somehow sensed greatness within himself, there was nothing about his life at that point that made him appear like somebody that God would call. And I think that this is probably the key thing for us when we are trying to understand what the pathway is to anointing. You see, God is not looking for people who are exceptional. He is looking for people who are obedient. He is looking for people who are faithful. Elisha was an incredibly ordinary man, but by the end of his life, there was nothing ordinary about him. And you might feel like an ordinary person. I certainly feel like a very ordinary person. In day-to-day life and mulling through my day-to-day life, there is nothing exceptional, absolutely nothing exceptional about me. I can tell you that. My family will attest to it. And yet, God calls us. And he doesn't call us because we are great. He calls us because he is great. In Hebrews 12, chapter 1, the writer tells us to run with perseverance the race that God has set before us. And I love this about Elisha, because what he's doing here is he's just farming. He's just running the race God set before him at that time. He's on the farm. He's doing his work. He's getting it done. He's being faithful. God set that before him at that time, so he's just going to get that done. And this is often the way that God chooses to engage with us and call us. What are we doing in the midst of what he's placed in front of us right now? Because right now is not the time for us to be kind of holding back and waiting. Actually, what he's looking for in us ordinary, unexceptional people, is he's looking for obedience and he's looking for faithfulness at what he's placed in front of us today, what he's placed in front of us right now. We talk about in this church the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. We are all ordinary people, but God has placed a call on each one of us. He has a spirit there anointing us for a task that God has set before us. And the way to start that is simply to be faithful with today, is to be faithful with what he has placed in front of us today. And it could be the most unexceptional task ever. Do it faithfully. You know, as you're sitting by those kids and you're teaching them their schoolwork and you're trying to teach multiplication to them, do it faithfully. You know, as God has placed you in your neighbourhood and you're walking through your neighbourhood and you're seeing people and speaking to people, looking for those opportunities that God has placed before you, doing that faithfully. You see, he is calling each of us to be faithful. And the first thing I think we learn here about the pathway to anointing is this: faithfulness outranks impressiveness. Faithfulness outranks impressiveness. I mean, God can use our skill, don't get me wrong, you know. He gives gifts and he gives people impressiveness and he wants us to use that. But actually, faithfulness is more important than any of those things. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." He's saying you were ordinary and yet God called you and he wants to use you. So just be faithful in what he has placed before you. The second thing I think we learn from Elisha here is that a calling takes time. A calling takes time. 7 years. The passage that we just read, Elijah comes up to Elisha and he throws his cloak around him, his mantle. And what he's saying here is, you are going to be my successor. And then Elisha runs after, he follows him, and off they go. And he follows him for 7 years, waiting for it to happen. He doesn't actually get to wear the mantle for good until 7 years later when Elijah leaves. And so this calling, even though he knew what it was actually going to take some time for him to grow into. I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had, young adults and youth, if I can just single you out for a moment, with people who you know, you know that God has birthed something within you. You know that he has given you a gifting or a calling. You know there's like this vision and this dream and this passion that he's placed within you. And it comes up and it bubbles up with this kind of excitement and passion and vigor. And you just want to grab hold of it. And the thing that we can tend to do is that we can try and force God's hand and force things to happen. Oh, how am I going to get this to happen? Oh, I'll go to Bible college because then it'll happen. I'll beg for a leadership title because titles make things happen. Guess what? Titles don't make things happen. Actually, what you're looking for is the growing, is the building, is the discipling. You're looking for the grace of God. You're looking for his power and his anointing, but you're also looking for that training time and that training period. And it takes time. And if you jump the gun, you'll probably find that you'll crash and burn. He actually wants for us to wait for him. A calling takes time. I'm going to jump forward to this moment just before the whirlwind happened and the final days that Elijah and Elisha had together. And so we're going to start from 2 Kings chapter 2 and starting from verse 1 this time. And it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied. 'So be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied. 'So be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live," you see a pattern happening here, "I will not leave you." And so the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And it's at that moment that we see this whirlwind happen. Here's what's going on here. You can actually see in this story the way that Elisha is being baited to stay away from the anointing. The third thing I think we can learn from him is this: anointing will test our resolve. Anointing will test our resolve. If God has placed something in your heart, I can promise you there will be opposition to it. There will be opposition. I was even thinking just over this last week as I was preparing this message how many times I had had negative words spoken to me. I've had people tell me I was too toxic for ministry. I've had people tell me that I don't have enough of a pastoral heart to ever go anywhere in ministry. I have had people just literally stand in my way and say, "You can't do this." I've had people tell me I'm not biblical for wanting to teach the Word of God. All of these things are people coming and saying, "Don't, you can't, you shouldn't." And just like the company of prophets to Elisha, they were saying, "Stay here, stay back. He's going to be taken from you." And Elisha was going, "You're not going to take this away from me. I am going to stay with him. I'm not going to leave you, Elijah. I'm going to be right next to you because I don't want to miss out on that anointing. It doesn't matter how many people discourage me. It doesn't matter what stands in my way. I want to be right there in God's will. I want to be there to see what he is going to do through me. And if there's any chance of me missing out on that, I am going to not listen to you. I'm going to follow after what he has." I can tell you, even if you don't have people standing in your way, you will have the enemy come against you and intimidate you and try and give you reasons to stand back. Elisha just goes, "No, I'm coming. Wherever you go, Elijah, I'm going there. Whatever happens today, I know you're going to be taken from me, but I want to be there because I want to catch that mantle." He has a hunger and a desire and a passion, and he won't allow for somebody to take that away from him. Anointing will test your resolve. It really will. And there will be times when you feel like that dream is dying and you feel like, "Oh, maybe I wasn't really hearing from God, or maybe it wasn't God's passion that was placed in me." I want to say to you today, keep going. Keep going. Don't let anyone take that away from you. And the fourth thing that I think we can see is this: we can actually learn from the bigger story. We can learn from the bigger story, the meta narrative of what's going on in history. You see, I don't believe that there was those places that they went to for no reason. I don't think that Elijah was going, "Come on, Elisha, let's go to Gilgal, and then, oh, you know, we can have breakfast in Gilgal, and then we'll have lunch in Bethel, and then we'll go along to Jericho just because, you know, it's nice for afternoon tea." He wasn't taking him to those places for no reason. He was taking him for a very specific reason. He was wanting to remind him of how faithful God has been in the past. Gilgal is a place spoken about many times in the Old Testament. But one of the key verses, I think, for us is in chapter 5, verse 9. And it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." Now, Gilgal was the place where the Israelites finally crossed over into the promised land. They were a new generation. All of the generation who had been in Egypt had passed away, and the new generation were able to move into the promised land. And this is a key thing that happened, because what God was wanting to do was make sure that Egypt was left in the past, that all of those bondages, that slavery, that oppression, all of the luxuries, the paganism, all of that stuff was left in the past, so that when they went into the promised land, there would be a new generation, a new people who could follow after God. And so they called that place Gilgal, where the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away from them. Why do I bring this up? Because I think Elisha teaches us something really cool. He, when Elijah came to find him and first placed his mantle on him, he burned his plow. He ran after him and he said, hang on, I've got to go and say goodbye to mum and dad. And then he went back. He burned his plough. The task that he was doing at that time, he went, this is over and I'm not going back to it. I am now focused on what God has in the future. The past has gone. Egypt is gone. My past has gone. And so God has called me into this place and I'm going to move forward into that place. When God is bringing us along a pathway toward anointing, there are going to be things we're going to have to let go of. There are going to be things from our past that we have to walk away from and say, that's not me. It's not who I am. It's not who God called me to be. It might be from my past, but I'm not going to be defined by that. I actually need to leave that in the past. This is my Gilgal moment. I'm going to move on from this and I'm a new person moving into the new anointing that God has placed in front of me. You have been delivered from what used to define you. So that means there needs to be a new definition, a Gilgal moment. And then Elijah then moves Elisha on from that place and they wander along together to Bethel. Bethel is the place where Abraham first called on the Lord. He called on the Lord in Genesis chapter 12 and then again in Genesis chapter 13 at this place, Bethel. It was the place where he encountered the presence of God and knew that he was in a holy place. And then Jacob himself, afterwards, he went to Bethel. He ended up having a dream there about a stairway to heaven. And he woke up in the morning in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, and it says, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. You see, Bethel is known as the house of God. And so as Elijah is taking Elisha on and then moving from Gilgal, the place where the past is left behind, and then moving to this place, Bethel, what he's reminding him of here is you need to be in a place where you call from God. You call on God. You encounter God, where God encounters you. Because sometimes the thing is for us, we can take hold of that anointing and then we can go, okay, God, thanks, got it. And then we run off on our own and we do our own thing. And he's like, oh, hello, am I a part of this? We've got to remember, we've got to ensure that we actually call on the Lord, that we go to him and we say, what is it that you want for me to do here? This is your anointing. This is your task. This is your plan for me. And so I'm going to follow your leading in here. Ensure you call on the Lord. And then they move from that place and they move on to Jericho. And we know what Jericho is, right? It's the first victory that the Israelites had in the promised land. They went to that place and they saw the power of God in awesome ways. We need to remember as we're moving into the anointing of God, as we're asking for his anointing on our life, we need to remember the victories. We need to be able to look and say, I remember when God did this in my life. I remember when God's power was real in my life. I remember when I saw him in a powerful way so that somehow in the hard times and the difficult times, we have something to look back on and we can say, it is real. He is true. He is good. He does follow through. He does keep his promises. He is mighty, and remember his power. We need to remember the victories that he's won because it is a sign to us of the things that he can and will do in the future. And then they find themselves in the final place, the Jordan. And I love this. At this point, Elijah ends up parting the Jordan River. And we've seen that already a couple of times in the history of the Israelites. One, as they crossed through the Red Sea on the way out of Egypt, and then across the Jordan as they came into the Promised Land the first time. You see, the Jordan tells us that God makes a way when there is no way. When it looks like there's no way across that river, there's no bridge, when it looks like there is something that is too big an obstacle right in front of us and we can't get across it, God makes a way when there is no way. And at this moment, I can guarantee that Elijah and Elisha were thinking back to those times when God had parted those waters before and the Israelites walked through, because there's this beautiful representation there of what God will do when he is planning on something that is bigger than our control. What he's saying is, here is newness for you. And as those waters parted and they went to the other side, there was a new season for Elijah because he was being taken up to heaven. And there was a new season for Elisha because he was about to start to wear the mantle. He was going to take on this prophetic calling, this gifting from God, this anointing, and he was going to run with it until even after he died. extraordinary. God makes a way where there is no way. The Jordan moment is important for us because it reminds us there is a new season. And when the new season finally comes, we can absolutely live in it in confidence and know that the power of God is with us. I wonder today just where you're at. If there is a hunger in your soul, if there are things that God has placed within you that are left undone. Because I think for many of us, you know, we can look at our lives now and say, well, I don't see or feel God using me. But I want to say to you, and just reminding back to the beginning of what we were talking about here, he uses ordinary people and he uses us as we go about our ordinary day and our ordinary business in our lives, just being faithful with what he's placed in front of us. But also, he places within us a hunger and a passion and a desire. He places within us a potential that we need to be able to look to him and say, Lord, I can see you working there. I can see that you want to do something, that you want to cause something to fire up, to come aflame within me. And I have yet to see the full potential of what you want to do with my life. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, oh, you know, it's kind of a youth and young adult message. Because there's an age group that says, I'm hungry to do great things. But I felt like the Spirit actually gave me a little bit of a prod and said, no, you are never too old. You are never past it. You are never at the point where you are not able to be used by God, where he's not looking to you and saying, I have something more for you. I have something else for you if you will just come to me and listen and hunger and yearn for it. And he's wanting to bring his anointing to us. We have the Holy Spirit who anoints us. But he's wanting really for us to step into a place of faithfulness and obedience and just say, yes, Lord, what is it? Yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. And there'll be times when we fail and there'll be times when we just get bored and lethargic and we can't be bothered. But if we're able to come back to God in those times, come back to the Father, come back to the Spirit and say, fill me with your Spirit again, because I want to be empowered by you and I want to have your plans and your purposes come to pass in me and through me so that your name will be great on this earth. And so you might be in either of those kind of camps, and I would love to pray for you now as we finish and just ask for that hunger to bubble up within each of us, especially in a time where we feel like it's less likely. Actually, God is doing incredible things around the world through his people. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I thank you that you are powerful, that you are good. Lord, choosing to obey someone, choosing to obey a God who only has good intentions is such a joy, because we know that your plans are always best. And Lord, I know that you are a God who places a hunger and a desire and a yearning within us. I know that you are a God who is all powerful, that you give us the Holy Spirit who is there to encourage us and stir us on and empower us to fulfill the mission of Jesus on this earth. And Lord, we want to be people who are obedient to that. We want to be people who are world changers and game changers. We want to be people who see your power at work through us. And so often we miss the mark. So often we shrink back from what you have for us. But I want to ask in the name of Jesus right now, all over the world as people listen today, because you are able to reach us all in our different locations, I want to ask right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would stir up a hunger and a desire within each of us to reach hold of what you have placed before us. Lord, that you would stir it up in our heart, that you would stir it up in our spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh so that we can say yes and follow what you have placed before us. We want your anointing, Lord. We want to be full of you. And we want to see your name made great on this earth because we said yes. And so I ask for your blessing and your empowerment and your authority to be given to every person who is responding to you in their heart today. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.